I think we've got some slides we're going to pull up, but maybe, maybe not. We'll see. There we go. So we've all seen this before, and if you glance at it real quick, you'd be like, oh, those are some pretty flowers. If your vision is good enough, you can look at these flowers. The one on the left that looks like almost dead used to be this like the prettiest one of the bunch, right? It's big and white and kind of the showpiece of that little group of flowers. Here's why I'm showing you a picture of flowers. So all of us have had this experience probably over and over and over in life, where you go out and you use whatever ingenuity you have or contacts you have or a little bit of money or get clever and you package something together and it looks pretty good. And the truth of it, though, comes out with time that it's basically like cut flowers. The thing about cut flowers, no matter if you put the little food in it or if you crush up an aspirin, you know, like and pour that in it or whatever, no matter what little tricks you use, they always just wither and die, right? Like they look great for a little bit and then they fall apart. Looks great for a little bit and then falls apart. Then it dies. It's a pretty somber place to start. But this is where we're going to start this morning on the sermon, right? Is think about all the effort and the stuff you've packaged together in your life. It might be some little reputation in high school, or it might be something really significant, like a family, right, or something. But no matter how much you kind of packaged it up, at some point, you could honestly describe it as cut flowers. Like, this thing has some beauty, but it's a fading, dying beauty, right? Because here on earth, we work on stuff, the best stuff we put together doesn't have enough life on its own to keep going, right? To stay as pretty as we cram it into being for a little bit. And if this was all you knew, was the best stuff that earth has to offer, the best stuff that people have to offer you, you could get to a pretty dark place pretty fast, right? There's a lot of people that have seen the bottom of the vase, right? They've seen all the stuff they work on is gonna fall apart, and they find some way to ignore it, right? They just keep running out to the floor shop every day or something, right? They keep trying to stay ahead of the decay in some sort of way, right? Because the only real answer to stuff falling apart and dying is that you have to have someone, some connection stronger than death. You can't just try to outrun it. And you're here in the room today or you're watching online because it's Easter, and Easter is when we celebrate. There was a man 2,000 years ago who had the power to conquer death. And you're in the room and or you're online, I'm your pastor for at least the next 25 minutes, right? Unless you get up and walk away, right? So here's what I'm asking you to do with me right out of the gate, is whatever you believed when you came into the room or you clicked on Facebook, I want you to say, you know what, I'm gonna read what the Bible has to say about Jesus. I'm gonna take a real look at, do I believe that Jesus is alive and active? Because everything that happens at Maywood and everything that happens at any church all around the world, it's a sham and it's useless if Jesus is not alive and active. Like, it's a waste, right? And then if Jesus is alive, there's nothing that's more important. There's no fact of your life that's a bigger deal than that. So we're going to look at something in the Bible that's going to get us to, like, here's the testimony about Jesus' life and his power. And then we're going to look at some of the, what do we do about it, right? But the amazing thing about, we're going to read a big chunk of scripture, right? You're at Maywood, we believe in following Jesus. Let's go ahead and dig into some real scripture, right? So we're going to, if we go to this next slide, we're going to be the whole chapter, Matthew 28. Stick with me if you're not a reader, right? Go ahead and open your Bible. When we get to some key verses, I'll put them on the screen, but we're not going to put all those verses up. But here's the thing about the Bible. This is a gift. The Holy Spirit inspired people to write this to help us get to know Jesus. The ultimate goal is to know Jesus and follow him. But we're going to give it some respect today, read a big chunk of it, and as we're reading, I want you to have an open heart. What's true about Jesus? Is Jesus alive? Is Jesus active? So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's always a good idea before you try to get to know something in the Bible that you say, Jesus, please come and teach me, right? So let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, we are putting our chips down on this, Lord. We're buying in that you are alive and active. And I pray as we read this chunk of scripture that you would teach us yourself about who you are. Help us to know the power of your resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 28, this comes after Jesus has died on a cross, just like Daniel was already giving us a preview, right? Like Jesus lived a perfect life. He followed God the Father's commandments, but he died on a cross, a sacrifice for us, right? But if Jesus has stayed dead, he can't help us. So here we pick up after Jesus has been in the tomb since Good Friday is what we would call it, since Friday. We're picking up on Sunday morning, verse 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, this is why some of us got here at 7, right, to do a little service, because this story happens in that time. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Verse 3, the angel's appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards, talking about some Roman soldiers sent there to guard the tomb, the guards were so afraid of the angel that they shook and became like dead men. This idea of passing out from so much fear. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Jesus has what? Jesus has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where Jesus lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to Jesus, clasped his feet, and what did they do? And worshiped him. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests, these are the religious leaders who plotted to kill Jesus, to the chief priests everything that has happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews this very day. I'm going to pause this for a second. There's some ladies who were looking for Jesus, and when Jesus rose from the dead, they were scared. There's a lot going on, but they worshiped him. There are some men who were soldiers, and Jesus rising from the dead was just a major problem for them. And they were looking to get away from that situation and back to their life. Jesus, I believe, has given you an opportunity to know him. But you have the same crossroads. If you really want to figure out a way back to your life without Jesus, my guess is you're going to be able to find a way. And someone out in the world might even be like, "Great, welcome back, right? Here's some, you know, whatever to keep you here longer, right?" or you can choose to worship him. There's no like middle of the road, like, oh, I'll kind of feel nice about Jesus every once in a while when I'm sad. That's not really like an option that's laid out here. There's either like, this changes my whole life, I'm gonna worship Jesus, or like, get me away from Jesus as fast as I can. Like, those are the two paths that get taken. You get to pick, right? It's like a choose your own adventure book, if you ever read those in the 90s, right? You get to pick of those two options. So we're gonna zero in though, we're gonna slow it down. Verse 16 is gonna be up here on the slides. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. So similar response to the ladies. These guys worshiped him, but what did some of them do? Doubted, right? So we're gonna pause again here. These are guys who've known Jesus during his whole ministry on earth. They've seen all sorts of miracles. They knew he got killed, right? Now they see him alive. I mean, that's a whole lot of miracles, a whole lot of experiences, a whole lot of time with Jesus' teaching. And they're not just superhuman. Some of them are struggling with doubt right there as Jesus is in their presence. And if you're not familiar with the story at all, you might be like, man, God is going to be ticked at those guys. I bet like fire is going to fall on those guys or something horrible, right? Like, what more does Jesus have to do for these guys? But if you've been trying to follow Jesus for any amount of time, my guess is you have a lot of stories of how Jesus has been really big in your life or how you've seen him do something else in somebody else's life. And that doesn't mean that there's no struggle with doubt. So these guys, not perfect, are about to be given two incredible promises, and then this big mission from Jesus. If you stuck around Maywood, these are verses we're talking about all the time, right? Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I'll hit that real quick. If you're ever here on Sunday morning when we get together with the serve team and worship team, if you're in any leadership thing here at Maywood, we read those verses a lot. We're trying to do that as a church. Those verses have, like I said, two promises and then a mission right in the middle. First promise is Jesus is the one with all the authority. He's the king. None of us are the king, right? But Jesus has all the power. We look around, we see a lot of problems, maybe in our own life and also in our community, right? But Jesus is saying, I've got all power, all authority. We skip to the, or we go down to the command, and the command is not be a nicer person than you were before when you were using meth, right? Like, that's not the command. The command isn't have a happier marriage than your parents had, right? Like, that's not the full extent, right? The command isn't to be a decent member in society, right? And to get a job and to not get too far behind on your bills that people repo your car or something, right? Like, that's not the command. It's not to just be a little better than you were before Jesus. It's not just to be a little more comfortable than you were before Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to take care of everything else. No, Jesus says, I did all this giant stuff, and now you have to deliver that gift to the world. Like, he hands us the football on the 1 yard line. It's like, you got to take it home, right? Like, we can fumble it. There's somebody you know who really might not get to have a life with Jesus if you don't help them get there. Like, there's real stake and what Jesus is putting out here. So the command is get people to get baptized. Baptism is not just like you know if you got baptized or not, right? You don't walk away thinking like, did I get baptized this morning or not? Like, I mean, like, you know, you're wet, right? You got in front of people and you said, I want to be dead to my old life and I want to live again. And you remember it, right? There needs to be a real moment where you say, I'm deciding that my old life isn't worth what I could have with Jesus, and I'm going to count it dead, and I'm going to trust that Jesus will make me new. Some of us never get very serious about that, right? But it doesn't end there. And Jesus says, teach them obedience. And he doesn't say just teach them 5 things or 12 things or whatever, right? It's not just a little bit. Teach them to do everything I commanded. When you read the Gospels, you're like, oh my gosh. You know, like we sit in a meeting sometimes. We had a meeting with our staff. This was years ago. Like, should we get a list of everything Jesus commanded? Like, and then we decided not even to make the list, right? Like, we know we got a long way to go, right? And it's not so much, we're not going to get there just with a list of 600 things, right? But we pretty quickly know, like, we're not living the way Jesus wants us to live. And we don't quit until we get obedient, right? We keep knowing that Jesus wants to take us further. And you can start almost like the cut flowers. You can get to a spot where you're like, uh-oh, I'm starting to feel sad again, right? I'm starting to feel hopeless again. And this is when the best promise any of us is ever going to get, right? Right there at the end. This is how the Gospel of Matthew ends. I'm with you always. If you've ever been in a spot, maybe you're a little kid with a loving dad and you're scared, but you get to hold on to his hand, it's like, okay, we're going to be okay because I'm here with my dad, right? Or I talked about Joe Montana a couple weeks ago, right, and how like the Chiefs never kind of gave up hope when they have some Patrick Mahomes or whoever as quarterback, right? Like there's the idea of like if you're with a powerful enough, good enough person, even if the stuff's really terrible, there's so much comfort and like, but he's with me, right? We can face anything as long as Jesus stays in the room with me, right? Because some people in the room are facing stuff that like, I just can't just come in with a trite phrase and be like, hey man, I heard this, you know, like don't give up before the miracle, right? And I'm sure it'll all be better, right? Like you just go out, right? It's not enough, right? Like, you need somebody to stick with you who has the power and love to change the mess, right? And Jesus is saying, I'll stick with you. Here's what you need to be about. You need to be about helping other people really follow me step by step. So I read all this stuff, and we talk about the Great Commission all the time. Here's the key thing I want us to hear on Easter Sunday. This is what God has for us. Most of us have probably ignored this our whole life, even if you're 80 years old. Let's go back to verse 18. Most people who put up the Great Commission, they even skip verse 18 a lot of times, right? Because they're like, oh, let's get to the part where Jesus tells us what to do, right? But even people that memorize it, a lot of times they pick up at the quote. They leave off those verses, at the beginning of that verse. But here's the thing I want us to know today. Do you remember verse 17? The disciples, some of them were worshiping, but some of them were what? Doubting. To those worshipful but doubting disciples, Jesus did what? Came. Here's the thing that I think we get wrong a lot as Christians. There's people trying to follow Jesus. We know Jesus put a lot on our shoulders. The mission's, all right, like it's given to us. But we start to act as if us and the people out there who don't know Jesus yet, like we got to get it all done ourselves, right? We start to act like it's all on us and like Jesus himself is not involved. And what do I mean by that? A lot of times when people don't know God, we put this pressure of like, here's these things you got to say and accept. And like, if you die on your way home from this meeting, like you're going to burn in hell. This prayer after me. And if you'll say it, then we can never talk again, right? Like, we'll just move on, right? It's not that hell's not a real place, but this is not just like voting for someone, right? We don't just like vote for Jesus and then we can just call ourselves a Christian, right? It's not just something you do with your mind for 5 seconds. Jesus will come to you and he'll take you on a journey to being a whole new person. And it can be life-changing in 5 seconds. I'm not trying to say that. But it's life-changing because you say, Jesus, here's my life. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I want to do it your way. When you mean that, that's a step where you say, Jesus, I'm now listening to you, and I want to do what you say. Christianity is not a one-step thing, right? It's just this, just like when we take steps, you just take this, you have the same feet, right? You just keep taking the same sort of steps, right? It gets you somewhere. Jesus, I'm listening to you and I need you. What do you want me to do? Jesus, I'm listening to you and I need you. What do you want me to do? Jesus, I'm listening to you and I need you. What do you want me to do? Like that's just, it would just like when you walk somewhere, you just do the same motion over and over, but you get somewhere really different. Christians are supposed to be about walking with that out, right? The two-step is like I listen to Jesus as my king and as my savior, and then I do what he says. And obviously, we need a lot of help on that second part, right? The doing what he says. But you do over and over and over. Now, why do I make such a big deal out of this Jesus came thing? Is I think we get into too big of a hurry, and we don't give space for people to make a real connection with Jesus. The best gift, I think, I was thinking about this the other day. I think the best gift I've ever been given my whole life by any other person, the best thing anybody's ever told me or put in me or taught me was when I was a little kid. I was probably like 6 years old. I grew up at church. All these other little kindergartners are going forward at the end of, you know, vacation Bible school or whatever, you know, like a come accept Jesus into your heart. And there was this like peer pressure feeling, right? Like, I better go, right? And I talked to my parents about it, and my parents told a little six-year-old Jake, right? Jake, you need to not go forward. That's interesting, right? You need to not go forward. Those are first statements. I mean, they're good. They love Jesus. You need to wait, and I'm six, they told me this, until you feel conviction from the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's a lot of syllables for a six-year-old, conviction. I asked what any six-year-old would ask, right? It was like, how do I know what that, what is that? They didn't give me a big explanation, right? They told me, this is parents. Parents do this stuff to kids all the time. I do this stuff, right? You'll know, right? You'll know, right? Like, that's the explanation I got. Like, you'll know. It's like, oh, man, you're six, so you don't really complain. You just try to figure it out, right? Like, I guess I'll know. I'm looking, right? Why do I say that was such a good gift? It's not like the very next Sunday, like some the heavens parted and I had some big experience. Nope, little six-year-old Jake turned into little seven-year-old Jake, turned into little eight-year-old Jake. All the time being at church thinking like, is this the Sunday? What is this gonna feel like? Do I feel it right now? And I kept thinking like I feel the same mix of like weird peer pressure and fear and maybe I should. It never felt like it changed. So I thought, I guess that's not it. I trusted that when they told me I'd know, that I guess I would. So I just kept showing up, right? Think about most Christians you know, and when they talk about accepting Jesus, I mean, I don't hear people talk this way. I'm not saying this is the only way to do it or the bright way to do it. But most of us are in such a hurry to get the person to say the right stuff. There's not this thought of like, Jesus is gonna call you. Jesus isn't gonna let you slip away if you keep looking for him. Like this trust that Jesus will come to you. Pause this second. I can remember being about 19, maybe 20. Good friend of mine, guy that I love, didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I finally got a chance to talk to him about it one night, and just my heart sank, and he told me, I'm never gonna believe in God. And he told me his reason was that at some point as a teenager, he'd sat on his bed one night and said like, God, if you're real, what did he say next? Show me something. Or like, we've all heard this sort of stuff, right? And so the kid sat there for 5 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, nothing happened. And so he decided the rest of his life, right? God's not real. I know from that experience and other ones, like if you treat God that way, I'm not gonna guarantee that God's gonna show up in your life. If you say like, I'm comfortable and my schedule's open for a few minutes, God showed me some fireworks. I just don't know that it's gonna happen. It might, honestly. God's very humble. Sometimes God does incredible stuff to get a hold of us. But I can tell you, If you are like, man, I really want Jesus, Jesus will come to you. And it might take some time, and you will know when he comes to you. Now, what does all this mean? Well, here's the deal. We got to go kind of quick. So I'm going to jump down to this slide. We'll go to this one, right? We're going to do this quick. This guy by True Blood inspired some of the stuff from the sermon this today. But he says, faith is closer to courage than it is to intellectual assent. It's not just getting a new idea in your brain. It's having the guts to do something, right? That's hard. Faith is not belief without proof, because God will show you some stuff. Just ask people around this room. There is some people that will tell you some amazing stories about God. There's something to stand on. But he says, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservations. Because here's the truth about following Jesus. Jesus will push you to do things that you wouldn't do on your own, to stop doing things that you want to keep doing, to do things you're ashamed of, right? Like you're ashamed of what people are going to say if you do the thing Jesus tells you to do. Or you're afraid of what will happen if you call that family member up and forgive them or ask for forgiveness, right? Like he will push you into things that you're afraid of or prideful about. So when you come to Jesus, you have to come with like a, Jesus, here it all is, right? My friend Ryan told me today, we got to empty our pockets, right? Like you can't hold on to stuff. Like Josh Munk, he's talking about that little tiny pocket. Like you got to empty it all out, right? Okay. This Elton Trueblood, he's a guy from the 40s. Normally Christian authors from the 40s aren't big on gambling, but the little in between this quote, the little dot, 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 is actually a thing about gambling, strange enough. So we'll go to this next slide. Trueblood said, people that have faith, it's actually a lot closer to like what a gambler does, because a gambler makes a decision and they're going to win or lose based off of their decision. Like there's real stakes and they put their chips down on something. Think about Jesus's resurrection. If Jesus is alive and active, do you win? Or are you not putting enough chips down that it really matters in your life? Like, think about how you spent your time this week. Did you put your time or your energy or whatever you got going for you, did you put your chips down on Jesus is alive? Because if you didn't spend very much time with him, if you didn't do any listening or obeying, you might be watching at the table, right? But you're not winning anything when he's alive and active, because you haven't put anything down on him, right? So we got to go quick. We got just a couple minutes left. Here's the practical piece of Jesus alive and active. Go to this next slide here. If you're like, I want to know Jesus better, and that could be because you don't know Jesus at all today or because you've known him for 50 years, but you still got somewhere to go. I'm going to give you a couple tips, right? One is read the Bible each day. That's what we did today. We read the Bible. It's good to read the Bible. If you're going to put your trust on Jesus, it makes sense to read the Bible every day. Even if you're not a very good reader, you can Google it. It'll read to you or whatever. Matthew's up here, right? Where's Matthew at right now? Matthew, man. There's a guy named Matthew. If that helps you, like, picture and remember Matthew, right? Like, Matthew's a great place to read, right? This is my little foot in the bottom here. But yesterday, I went for a walk. And let me tell you, I'm going to give you a couple relationship with God tips, right? If you've ever wanted some relationship advice, maybe the most basic relationship advice with the opposite gender is you do have to pay attention to, like, what do women like or what do men like, right? We're trying to have a relationship with God. It makes sense to pay some attention to God if you want to spend time with him, right? So way back in the beginning of all creation, before any people got selfish or afraid, God set some stuff up. I'm going to give you a couple tips on how to have a relationship based on that. One is Adam and Eve and God used to go for walks in the cool of the evening, it talks about. And if you're looking for, like, how do I have a better relationship with Jesus? Like, there's this period of day, I don't know if you've gotten outside at dusk any time lately, or in dawn too, but dusk is like this, where I took a picture last night of like the sky and it just didn't look very good. I actually thought my foot and your imagination was better than like the bad image of the sky, because pictures just can't capture, right? There's like this magical light at dusk. Everything looks cooler. And especially this time of year in Missouri, like you can get outside and just go for a walk with God. Say, God, I'm just out here to get to know you better. Because if Jesus is alive, he's worth going for a walk with. If you believe he's alive, spend time with him. Second piece is this next picture here. My goofy buddy Zach and I, we built this thing together out of that log that we got in the woods. Well, that's this part, obviously. So here's the deal about Zach and I. We carried that thing. I'm not a very strong person. I know that shocks everybody in the room, right? And I know myself, right? And that this, I can pick this thing up now. I'm not going to do it right in front of you guys, but I can. But when it was in the woods, I don't think I could have got it up. It was bigger at the time and wetter, too, when we got it. So Zach and I together could easily carry it, right? This is the other Genesis story. And we'll wrap up with this one. Beginning of the Bible, it talks about God creating all sorts of stuff. And over and over and over and over, it says, God created this, and God saw that it was good. God created this, and God saw that it was good. Over and over and over. It's not people sinning or getting selfish that's the first thing that's not good. The first thing that God says, this isn't good, is that Adam is all by himself. And before any of you like hang your heads and are like all depressed about being single, here's the deal. I don't think that just means every person needs to get married. Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul, there's all sorts of examples in the Bible of people full of joy that aren't married. But what I do think the idea here is that humans were meant for community with other humans. And if you don't have somebody in your life who is a brother to you or a sister to you, ask God. Say, God, I want a good friend to walk this out with me. Zach and I started getting together once a week, and some point along the way, the Holy Spirit pushed me to confess something to him and say, would you pray for me about this? And our friendship got a lot closer, and it became worth our time to keep meeting every week, even though that's hard to pull off. And we can carry stuff together that I couldn't carry by myself. If you don't have somebody that's trying to listen to Jesus and obey him in your life, ask and start looking for that person. Wednesday nights, we try to help that happen, right? If you want to come on Wednesdays, we'll help you on it. But if you ask, I believe Jesus is alive and active. Like he wants to give you somebody in your life, or maybe more than one, who will go on this journey with you, who will say, here's what I heard from Jesus this week. Here's how I messed up. And would you pray for me to do the next right thing? It's really simple. But the magic is Jesus is alive. Jesus is active, right? I want to pray a blessing over us as we conclude our service. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I pray as we go out from here that everything we experience, suffering, Jesus, I pray it would bring us into fellowship with you. Tragedy, Jesus, I pray it would bring us into opportunities for your power. Jesus, I pray we would even die to ourselves, that we would know your resurrection. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.